Luke chapter 11, verses 1 to 13. And as is our custom, if you're able and willing, let's stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.'" And he said to them, "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he's his friend, yet because of his impudence or persistence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Let's pray together. Our God in heaven, we're thankful for this morning, and this indeed is your word. And would you take it and would you meet it with your spirit in our hearts and mold us and make us into the men and women and children you've called us to be. Lord, may this be an encouragement to each of us to run to the throne of grace, where we will find you ready and willing to answer. Teach us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, I love a lot of different kinds of music, but one particular kind of music that I've always really enjoyed, and I hope you don't think negatively of me for it, is country music. I've always really enjoyed country music. When I was in college, Garth Brooks was making a name for himself in the country music world. Jenny and I got to go see him at the Houston Livestock Show and Rodeo. It was quite the show. And one of his hit songs that helped keep his album No Fences at the top of the charts during that particular era was a song called Unanswered Prayers. And the chorus went like this: "Sometimes I thank God for unanswered prayers. Remember when you're talking to the man upstairs that just because he doesn't answer doesn't mean he don't care. Because some of God's greatest gifts are unanswered prayers." Now, I'm not going to critique his theology here at all. And I love the song. And quite frankly, it just wouldn't sound nearly as good if you had to sing it. Like, some of God's greatest gifts are when he answers our prayers, but he doesn't answer the way we want him to. It just wouldn't flow like the song does. But that really is the truth, isn't it? It's actually what we're taught here in this particular text, that God answers the prayers of his people. But sometimes he answers them in what's best for us and not what we're asking for. In fact, Calvin says, "God does not answer our prayers as we pray them, but as we would pray them if we were wiser." And aren't we thankful? Aren't we thankful? And this really is the love of our Father who's in heaven, that he answers our prayers in the ways that is best for his children. And this passage of scripture that we come to this morning, we could break it up and take each petition of the Lord's Prayer on its own, and we would separate them, and each Sunday could take just one of those, and that would be completely appropriate. There's so much here that we could do that. And yet, doing it this way, the way that we're doing it this morning, I think, yes, there will be some things that we won't cover because we can't cover all of it. But I do think that we'll get a better picture of the privilege that we have as God's children to come before the throne of grace. And that's my hope this morning. It's a privilege that we too often do not take advantage of. It's a privilege that we too often neglect. Alexander White. He was a Scottish divine. And it occurred to me as I was preparing this past week that I often use that term, or at least some of us do, that divine. And it occurred to me that a lot of us may not know what that means. Well, it simply means this. A divine is a minister in the Anglican tradition whose writings have been considered standards for faith, for worship, and for doctrine. So basically, they are those ministers to whom others look because their theology is so sound. So Alexander White was one of these Anglican divines, and he once said, he said, "If you want to humble a man, ask him about his prayer life." And can't that be true, and can't that be said of even some of us? I mean, we would all agree, wouldn't we? At least we would voice the importance of prayer. And yet, often the distractions of life, the busyness of life, those urgent things of life just seem to get in the way. And so for many of us, prayer becomes something that is a real struggle for us rather than a delight, rather than a joy. Again, my hope this morning is that the Lord would encourage our hearts, that He and His love and His grace and His mercy are put on display in such a way that we'd run to His feet, that we'd run to the throne of grace and pray to the one who answers the prayers of His children. That's my hope this morning. So I want us to look at our text in two simple ways. I think it's really the two ways that Jesus lays it out here as He answers His disciples' question or their request, "Teach us to pray." And He answers kind of in two ways. He answers first in what to pray, kind of the ingredients, as Brandon shared with the children. And then secondly, the how to pray, how to come before. What's the motivation? What's our heart? What's our passion? What's our reason for coming? So what to pray and then how to pray. Let's look first to what to pray. And as we begin, we find Jesus Himself praying. I think that's important for us to take note of. Jesus Himself is modeling that which He is about to teach. He's in communion with His Father. And as He finishes praying, one of His disciples come to Him and said, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught His disciples." And as soon as I read that, I don't know about you, but I think, well, how did John teach His disciples to pray? Because where's that found? And the answer to that is we don't know. We don't know how John taught His disciples to pray. It's not in the Scriptures. We know that He did. We just don't know how that He did. And the fact that it's left out, I think, is purposeful, and it's a good thing for us. And why would I say that? Because Jesus here is ushering in a new era. What was John the Baptist, what was his role? To be the forerunner, to point to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not to John the Baptist, the one to whom we look to pray, but it is to the Lord Jesus, the one that we look to pray. For after all, notice, this is the very Son of God who is praying to His Father, who is now teaching us as sons and daughters of God how to pray to our Father. And as He begins, He says, "When you pray." When you pray. And I know it seems simple, a simple application, but it may be a needed encouragement for some of us. It's not if you pray, but it is when you pray. When you pray. It ought to be. It should be a given for a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is coming before the Lord in prayer on a normal basis. Indeed, on a continuing basis of bowing the knee before our Father in heaven. And why shouldn't it be? Why shouldn't it be a normal part of the life of a follower of Jesus? We have the privilege. We have the privilege of coming before the Creator of all things as a son or a daughter of God. And that's how we get to address Him. We have the privilege of addressing Him as Father. Abba, Father. And I think this is what's emphasized throughout this passage, not just at the beginning part, but throughout the passage, even with the two analogies that Jesus gives. And that's why I think it's helpful for us to take this whole passage together, because it encourages us as children to come to the God of heaven as our Father. Jesus' teaching on prayer, it doesn't end at the end of verse 4. His analogy of this friend with a neighbor, this analogy of the Father and the Son in the rest of this passage, is part of His teaching on prayer. Again, Here in the first part, it's the model for us. It's the ingredients. But this next part is how. So here the ingredients. We do first come as a son or as a daughter to a father, and as a son or daughter to a father who is actually pleased with that child. What an encouragement for us. Because we come in the name of Christ, we are coming to the Father in heaven who is already pleased with us because of our position in Christ Jesus. What a privilege for us. We get to come to the Creator of all things, the one who upholds and governs the entire universe, all things. And He does so according to His will. And get this part. Get this part. He governs all things according to His will with you in mind. That should blow your mind, right? The God of the universe works all things according to His will, but for the good of His people. For the good of His people. What a privilege. He's the holy God. That's why we come saying and praying, "Hallowed be thy name." And that's simply what it means. It means holy is He. He is set apart. He is wholly other, completely different than we are. And when we come in this way, it orients us, doesn't it? It orients us aright before the Lord. We are acknowledging Him for who He is, and we're acknowledging Him for who He's revealed Himself to be. And even that demand of God, I mean, I think for us, sometimes we struggle with this. Why does God really want us to know who He is? Because it's there that His glory is found, and it's there where our good is found. Why would we want to come to a God that we've created in our own image? Why would we want to come to a God that we have imagined who He may be this way? Because guess what? Brothers and sisters, there's no power there. There's no grace there. There's no mercy there. There's no truth there. Those are all the imaginations of men. We come to God as He's revealed Himself to be. Why? Because it's there where there's truth, where there's power, where there's grace, where there's mercy. And because of that, we pray also, "Your kingdom come." Your kingdom come. We are praying that His will would be done, that the gospel would advance, that the kingdom of sin and Satan would be destroyed, that sinners would be converted, that saints would be strengthened, and that Jesus would rule in our hearts. That's what we're praying when we say, "Thy kingdom come." And we acknowledge our need before Him. We do come with our requests, and we ask Him, "Give us this day our daily bread." As Brandon said with the children, it's not just about food, but our daily provision, everything that we need for that day. And when we do, we're acknowledging that without the Lord, we'd be without hope, and we'd be without help, and that we need Him every single day. Even our daily provision is from Him. And, you know, in our country where we are all about rights, we have a right to free this, we have a right to free that, we have a right to do this, we have a right to do that. I think sometimes we bring this kind of Western idea into our prayer life. I think we kind of bring this sometimes even into our relationship with the Lord. And we come before Him and we bow the knee, but are we really bowing the knee? We come before the Lord and we say, "This is what I want. This is what I want you to do for me." We come to Him as if we're somehow owed something, that we have a right to something, that we deserve something. But what the Bible teaches us is that in Adam, we forfeited all that. You remember Adam and Eve, the very beginning, in the garden, created perfect, holy and upright, in the Garden of Eden, had everything that they needed. God had supplied their every need, trees and fruits that were pleasing to the sight and good for food. They had whatever they needed, their daily provision. And yet, what happened? They fell and forfeited all that. In Adam, we forfeited all that. And Adam gave that up in exchange, not for "Thy will be done," but exchange for what? "My will be done. My will be done." What he thought he deserved, what he thought he was lacking, what he thought God hadn't really given to him what he needed. In our sin, we do the same. We've transgressed God and his law, and so we've forfeited that. And yet, notice what we're being asked to do here. We in our flesh, in our nature, have forfeited all that, and yet Jesus is here saying, but in me, do what? Come. Because in Adam, what was lost, it's gained in Jesus. It's gained in Jesus. So we get to come in the name of Christ and be assured that God will provide because we come as children. What a blessing. What a privilege. And yet still, even acknowledging that privilege and that blessing of coming to the Lord in prayer, you know how we come? We come as beggars. We come as beggars who lost all rights and privileges to ask. And yet by God's grace in Christ, we come as sons and daughters. We come as a child asking of Father. And we come as a child because of that, as a child who's been forgiven in Christ Jesus. A child who acknowledges his sin. We confess our sin. We ask for forgiveness. And that's the next petition, isn't it? Forgive us our sins. Forgive us our sins. This is what we're praying for. And notice how Jesus does this. And it's really, I always, when I'm reading through the scriptures and I say, oh, wow, look what Jesus is really saying. That's really smart. And then you kind of go, duh, he is God, right? Of course it's smart. But notice how Jesus says it. He says, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. But that raises the question, doesn't it? Do we? Are we doing that which he is expecting of his children? Because it is an expectation that we forgive others even as what? Even as we have been forgiven. We're called to forgive others. Who are we? And kind of implicit in this here is, who are we to hold something over somebody else who has sinned against us when God doesn't hold that against and over us? Who do we think we are? Who do we think we are? Is that transgression that somebody has done and committed against me somehow greater than what I've done against the Lord? I think not. And yes, forgiveness is hard. Forgiveness is costly. And sometimes it can even be painful. That's why it's called a debt. It's something that has to be paid. You know, when somebody sins against us in our flesh, what do we want to do? We do this as adults. We see it and we hear it in children more often because adults are always much more sophisticated in our sinfulness than children are. But we're still sinful. So we hear it in our kids, but we do the same thing. What happens on a playground? Somebody does something to another kid and he goes, what? Oh, he grits his teeth and he says, oh, you're going to pay for that. From the youngest of age, we completely understand how costly forgiveness is. Because somebody's got to pay, don't they? Somebody's got to pay. We do it in our marriage relationships. We do it in our business relationships. We do it in our sibling relationships. We do it in our relationships with brothers and sisters in Christ. Somebody's got to pay. But when we forgive, who does the paying? The one who sinned against. When we forgive, we pay it. We eat it. And yes, it's costly. And it's painful. But it's exactly what Jesus has done for us, isn't it? He paid our debt, and it was costly. It was costly. He took our sin upon himself, and he paid for it with his life. He became sin. The one who knew no sin became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. What an exchange. That's something, isn't it? So that we might come before God as a son or a daughter. And also so that we might live as a son or a daughter of God. And that's the next petition. Lead us not into temptation. See, Jesus knows our weakness, doesn't he? Jesus knows our weakness. And even still, having been forgiven, we still struggle with sin. We still struggle with temptation. Still, because of our weakness, we're tempted by the things of the world. to turn away from God and what he's provided for us and to look elsewhere. And we pray that God would change our hearts. We pray that God would overrule the world, that God would work in us, that God would subdue our flesh, that he'd restrain the evil one, that he would keep us from temptation. And then when there is temptation, that he'd offer us a way out, that he'd deliver us from that temptation so that we might walk as children of God. And so Jesus, after having given us the ingredients for the prayer, as it were, the what to pray, Jesus now turns to these analogies, not just one, but actually two of them, to continue to teach us about prayer. But now moving from the what to pray to the how to pray. And in God's love and in God's grace, Jesus here pleads with us to come to the Lord in prayer. Do you notice that? Isn't that an incredible thing? That the very thing that is good for us, the very thing that helps us, the very thing that ministers to our very soul, even there, Jesus has to plead with us to come and to do it. Come to the Father. Come and ask and seek, and you'll find, knock, it'll be open to you. He bids us, Jesus bids us to come to the throne of grace. Come and ask the Father. Come and ask the Father, and he answers. And in these analogies we're given here, he answers as a friend. He answers as a friend. Yes, he's God, and hallowed be thy name. But as Abraham was called a friend of God, so too, we too are friends of God in Christ Jesus, and we get to come to him that way. And that's the first analogy here, isn't it? In the story, there's one friend. He finds himself in a predicament. He's got nothing to set before another friend who's coming to visit. And so he goes to another friend and says, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves so that he can have something to give to him." And now it may not seem like that big of a deal for us in our culture. To be not prepared anymore. We really don't live in a culture that has to be prepared all the time because everything is so easy to get, isn't it? I mean, we might just say something like, "I'm so sorry. Yesterday was super busy. Today was super busy. I know you're coming in. Let's just run up to Walmart. Let's go to Harps, or let's go to Allen's Food Market. Or we could just go to the dollar menu at McDonald's, or we could go to Chick-fil-A. We've got all these different options, right? So it doesn't seem like maybe that big of a deal to not be prepared for somebody coming into town. But in their culture, this would have been very embarrassing and shameful. In their culture, it was very different. Hospitality was very important for them. This would have been an awful situation. Maybe comparable to, and I'm not sure if this even would compare, but maybe comparable to somebody hosting a huge wedding event. And after the wedding, you have this huge wedding reception where you're going to have food and you're going to have dancing and you're going to have drinks and it's going to be all wonderful. And the wedding goes, and after the wedding, the caterers fail to show up, and there's no food and there's no drink. And, oh my goodness, the guests are disappointed. The bride and the groom are horrified. And the host, well, they're embarrassed and maybe even ashamed. So this is what it would have been like for this friend. This would have been a big deal for him. And the friend answers, the other friend on the inside of the house, he answers, doesn't he? He comes over, he says, "Hey, I need 3 loaves of bread." And the guy inside, he says, we get this one, don't we? "Don't bother me. I'm asleep. I'm in bed. And my kids are in bed with me. The doors are shut. It's late. Go home." Right? We get that response. That's probably the same response that we might have. A neighbor comes to us and we're asleep. "You should have thought of that earlier. Get away." Right? Go home. But look what Jesus says. Jesus says, "I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence or his persistence," this is a word that, in the Greek word, this is a hard word to define and to translate. That's why in some of your Bibles it'll say impudence. Some of them will say persistence, and I think there's a couple other ones as well. But the idea behind this word is that this person coming in the middle of the night, he is doing something that is not really socially acceptable. Does that make sense? People just don't do that in the middle of the night, come and knock and keep knocking and say, hey, I need your help. But this guy is so desperate because of the situation, he goes to his friend's house to ask. So persistence is fine. Impudence has a little bit more of a negative connotation to it, but it works also. But it says, because of his impudence or his persistence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And as we read this text, we often emphasize the persistence part, don't we? I mean, we've heard it over and over again. I'm not saying it's incorrect, but we're encouraged to ask of the Lord and to keep asking of the Lord, to keep coming to him in prayer. And it's appropriate to encourage in that way. But I think that misses the actual point of the text here. I don't think that's what Jesus is saying. Bear with me. I think what Jesus is communicating here is that this man helps his friend, not because he's a friend, but because of the man's impudence, because of his persistence, because he's annoyed by his friend. This man in the home helps his friend so his friend will stop knocking at the door. Do you see? But that's not what Jesus is saying, the way that a father treats his children. A man will even help someone because of his persistent asking, but God answers us because he's our friend. Do you see? God answers us not because we're annoying him. God answers us because he's our friend. That's why we go to him in prayer, because he's our friend. And Jesus, he follows that up too. He says, I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it will be opened. Do you see the quickness to answer there? Hey, come to the Father. And if you ask, you'll get. If you seek, you'll find. If you knock, it will be opened to you. Come. Come to the Father. The joy of answering the prayers of his people. This is the sense that we're to get here. And of course, there will be those. And we do this too, right? We do this too. We read that and we go, oh, sweet. You mean I can ask whatever I want and I'll get it then. So my prayer life might be, dear Lord, I want a Chevy Z71 extra cab pickup truck. And guess what? I can expect to get one, right? That's not what this text is teaching us. And this is why Jesus tells us the second story here. Because a good father gives his children good gifts. A good father gives his children what they actually need, what is actually good for them. Jenny and I were in seminary, and we only had two children at the time. And we lived in the seminary where I went to. We had a apartment complex, and all of us lived together and so forth, and good friends. And we had a set of dear friends, and their family were close with ours. And one night, I'd asked Jenny what we were going to have for dinner. She says I embellished the story a little bit, but I don't think so. I said, Jenny, well, what are we going to have for dinner? And she says, well, we're going to have grilled cheese and tomato soup. I said, okay, that sounds good. And then I overhear her on the phone, and she's talking to her friend Kelly, who lived in the apartment right across the parking lot from us. And she says, hey, Kelly, it's Jenny. We're going to have grilled cheese and tomato soup tonight, but we're lacking a few things. Can I walk over and get some bread and some cheese and some tomato soup? And I told Jenny earlier I was going to tell that story. And I said, I'm going to throw you under the bus. And she said, you're not throwing me under the bus. You're the head of the household. It's not my fault we had 39 cents in our checking account. Touche. Touche. But the point of the story, you know what Jeff and Kelly did? They didn't bring us bread and cheese and soup. They invited me and Jenny and Elliot and Lacey into their home for dinner with them. They didn't give us what we asked for, but they gave us what we needed, you see. And that's what God does for us. He doesn't always give us what we ask for, but he always gives us what we need. And Jesus, and this is what Jesus says. He says, what father among you? What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? Now here we see that he gives us the desires of our heart. Yes, he's not going to give us something that's bad for us. So he gives us what we need. And then notice what Jesus says. Jesus says, if you then who are evil, I mean, talk about a statement from Jesus about the nature of man. Do we need to go anywhere else? Can you imagine the disciples? What are you talking about, Jesus? Right? Evil? Us? Yeah, in your flesh, that's exactly right. In your flesh, yes. And if you who are in your flesh evil and you know how to give good things to other people, how much more so your Father in heaven? How much more will our Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? And we may read this part right here and go, oh, I see the catch, right? I see the catch. What I wanted was a Z71 and Jesus is going to give me the Holy Spirit. Isn't that how we sometimes act, though? And it reveals something about what we really desire, doesn't it? Too often we desire the things of the world and not the things of God. But Jesus so often does this, doesn't he? Jesus takes this to the greatest gift that we could receive. And he as he so often does, he goes beyond the worldly, he goes beyond the earthly, and he raises it to the ultimate. This is what you need. This is what you need. And he gives it in abundance. In abundance. And he gives joyfully to his children. Why? Because he loves his children. That's why. Because he loves his children. And as I mentioned in the intro, Calvin's right, isn't he? God doesn't answer our prayers as we pray them, but as we pray them if we were wiser. Does God answer our prayer? Yes, he does. But here's the thing. While I think a Z71 would be a perfect answered prayer for me, it may actually be a scorpion for me. And guess what? My Heavenly Father knows that. He knows that. And he's going to answer according to what is best for his child. He knows what's good for me. So here's the question. Do I trust him in that? Do I trust him in that? I remember, it's been several years now, but I will never forget this day that one of my children, when I was telling this child something that I thought he or she should do, that child responded and said, okay, Dad, I'm going to trust you. And at that moment, I went, oh, no. Right? But we can trust this Father. He never makes a mistake. He never errs, and he always knows what's best for his children. What a privilege for us. What a privilege. He knows what you need even before you ask him. But still yet, here's Jesus' call. Come. Come to the Father. Ask him. You're a friend of God. He sent his son for you. Jesus died for you while you were an enemy. How much more, now that you're reconciled, will you be saved by his life? I mean, it's if we can think of it this way, Jesus intercedes on your behalf. You say, okay, think of it this way. Jesus, sitting at God's right hand, says, Father, he's your friend. He's your friend. He belongs to you because he's in me. Because he's in me. He's interceding for you. Brothers and sisters, you have a friend in God. You have a friend in God. So go, ask, seek, knock, and he'll answer. And his gifts are good. They're always good. We know that because he's always good. He's the good, good Father. Let's pray, shall we? Our God in heaven, you are our good, good Father. And we give you praise and thanks. Lord, you bid us to come. Your Son bids us to come to your throne. And even now, we have another privilege that not only are we invited and wooed to come to you in prayer, but we're invited to come to this table, this Lord's table, where the death of Jesus is showed forth. We're reminded of that which Jesus has done for us. That he shed his blood, he's given himself for us, so that we might be called children of God. Lord, encourage our hearts this morning with that wonderful, blessed truth. In Jesus' name, amen.